All right. So a great opportunity out there, and don't forget about that. We'll talk about that in just a sec. On top of that, if it's your first time here, we want to welcome you. So please go and see us out at the Welcome Center. We have a gift for you out there, all right? So make sure you go out there and grab one of these. It'll be waiting for you in the Welcome Center. We just want to say hi and get to know you. You know, right now we're in a series, and we're starting off just last week, and now we're kind of midway, and we come Valentine's Day, which is going to be tomorrow. And then today's a big day, right? Super Bowl. How many of you guys are rooting for the Rams? Raise your hand if you're rooting for the Rams. I just want to find out who the sinners are in the room. That's all I'm going to do. How about the godly people? Any godly people for the Bengals? Any godly going to hell? Okay. How many of you do not care at all who wins? Raise your hand. All right, that's probably a bigger number right there. So wherever we're at on it, right, Rams, Bengals, we don't care. Here's the one thing I think we all kind of want to be a part of, and that is we all want to get rich, right? It's like, how do I get rich, right? We all can kind of center ourselves around that, and I think there's interesting topics because there's two ways of thinking on this. One's the conventional way of the world, and one's the unconventional way of Jesus Christ. For instance, conventional wisdom says that money's just about math, right? It's just about math. It doesn't really matter, you know, how you look at it. It's all about numbers. It's all about how much do you have. And kind of an example of this is I've got Monopoly money. We can be generous with Monopoly money, can't we? We can be really generous with that. So let's just take the first batch, and this is 10 ones right here. I have 10 ones, and so if I tithe, the tithe is always 10%, by the way. People oftentimes will go, how much you tithe? I tithe $5. How much? So you made... You have $50? That's how much? No, I didn't make 50. I have more than that. Well, that's not a tithe. A tithe is 10%. That's what it is. I tithe this. So I tithe away. All of a sudden, I have how much left? I have out of 10, I tithe one away. I have how much? I have, good job, children. Wonderful job. All right. So this is kind of tithe. That's what how it works. And so it's just a numbers deal. And the fact that now we'll say, okay, conventional wisdom says I have less money. Let's just kind of ramp it up another notch. Let's go. I got 10 tens right here. So if I have 10 $10 bills, how much do I have right now? I have $100. I have $100. 10, all right, is $100. So if I take one of the tens, now I have how much left? I have 90 left. And see, it's interesting because more the number goes up, we start getting a little bit more anxious about things, to be honest with you. It's funny because I think about my own life when it comes to this topic, and I'll be honest with you, this is a very personal topic to me because nobody taught me about tithing when I was a kid because, let me just be bluntly honest, it's not PC. And so because I learned about tithing from the craziest situation. I learned about it from the bad kid in my youth group. The bad kid in my youth group, because every youth group's got it. We don't have one here at RCC, but I had one in my church growing up. She's like, what are you doing? You're not tithing. I'm like, what's tithing? I had grown up in church and never heard that word. I was sitting next to her in church, and so she taught me about tithing. I was a server in Nashville, Tennessee, and one of the servers who was like, kind of one of those people you're not really sure you want to hang out with, all of a sudden she was telling me that she was tithing what she made, what she brought in from tips. And I'm like, you're doing that? What? Who does that? In the church I grew up in wouldn't talk about it. So it wasn't for those two ladies, and if it wasn't for the Bible, I didn't know about this. And so this is a passion I have for me because I want my kids to grow up knowing about this. I want my kids to practice 10-10-80. What's 10-10-80 mean? That means 10% goes to God and 10% goes to savings, and I learned to live on the 80%. And the reason why this is important for my kids is because I know if they'll do the 10-10-80 plan, I know they will be blessed throughout their whole life. If they will practice the 10-10-80 plan. So after I'm gone, if I know they're passing 10-10-80, I know God is going to rain down blessings on them their entire life into the next generation, into the next generation, into the next generation. I didn't know this. Nobody taught me this when I was a kid, especially my church. So I'm very passionate about starting younger because when you start younger, you have less and it's easier to start then. And let's just take it up a notch. Let's go to now I have 10 $100 bills. So now I have how much? I have 1,000. And when I tithe one of the $100, all of a sudden things start happening in my mind. I start wondering, you know, I could do a lot with $100. I could do a lot with this. And what's interesting is that money plays with your mind like that. Money does some funny things to people. So let's just kind of go back to starting off here. So let's just, you know, the conventional wisdom says this: make as much as you can and keep as much as you make, because the more you give, the less you have, and the less you give, the more you have. That's conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom says this: that if I have $10 and I give away one of the $10, now I have how much? I have nine. But if I have $10 and I give zero away, how much do I have? I have 10. 10 is more than nine. Is everyone with me so far? All right. I know this is really deep. All right. So conventional wisdom says that money is just about math. That's conventional wisdom. Keeping is better strategy to get rich than giving it away. It's just a numbers thing, right? So that's how we think money works a lot of times. Now, let's go to the other viewpoint of money, and that is the unconventional wisdom. It's counterintuitive. This is talked about in history from lots of different folks, but no more literally than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus had a lot actually to say, more than any preacher I've ever heard to say about money. In fact, this is one of the unconventional things that Jesus shared one time when he said this: give and it will be what? Church, read with me. And it will be what? Given to you. Give and it'll be given to you. You want things given to you? Give. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, guess what? It will be measured to you. Now, this is not necessarily a command, I think, that Jesus is giving. I think he's making an observation about how life works best. This is about how things really are. This is a claim that the conventional wisdom of the world about money is wrong. In fact, you can test this. You see, if you look at the unconventional wisdom, you have that perspective. As you're reading through the Bible, you see it pop up all over the place, like Proverbs. Solomon is writing. Here's what he says, like verbatim what Jesus said later on. Solomon says, one person gives freely, yet gains what? Even more. Another person withholds the money. I'm not giving any of this, but what happens? But comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others, well, guess what? They will be refreshed. We see that, and we see also where Paul is talking to a church in Corinth, and here's what he says to the church in Corinth. He says, hey, remember this. When people say remember this, you ought to pay attention. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously, those who give generously, guess what? They will reap generously. And each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or in compulsion, for God loves, he loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly. He's able to do that so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. As it is written, here's what happens, here's what he says: they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever and ever and ever. Now, he who supplies seeds to the sower, not the keeper, but the one who gives, the sower. And bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched, look at this, in every way, so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving and praise and worship. You want to worship God? Here's how, one of the ways you do that, in thanksgiving to God. Paul says something very profound that we dare not miss. He says, I want you to think of generosity not in terms of like numbers, not in terms of keeping and losing. I want you to think in generosity in terms of sowing and reaping, is what he says. Now he put this in a whole other category. This was giving in another dimension. Think about Paul's image here. One person said this. He wrote these words. Think about it this way. There's really only been in the history of human race one major economic revolution, at least as this author sees it. We live today, he wrote, in amazing technological, medical advancements, but there's only been one revolution that has really fundamentally changed how human beings have done things. His argument goes like this: who knows for how long human beings have roamed the earth? From one day to the next, scavenging, foraging for food, until one day, the greatest innovator in human history, we don't know what his name or her name really was, made a discovery and looked for investors. And maybe told them something like this: hey, I want you to give me grains. I want you to give me your seeds that you found, that you have been storing up so you can eat them. But instead of eating them, this person said, which is what we've always done as humans. I want you to put them in the ground. I know this sounds stupid. I totally get it. But I think I've discovered something about how life really works. Previously unknown to the human race, that's going to blow your mind, okay? If you take supply of seed, you put it in the ground. It's called sowing, by the way. Something happens. Some kind of power gets unleashed. And I don't fully understand it, but it's like something up in the sky says to the seed in the ground, hey, wake up, come alive. And it does. I know it sounds crazy, but it works. Trust me, run a little test on this and see if this is not so. One person said this. He said, this is the first startup in the history of the world. It's quite possibly, he suggests, is how startups got their name. You put a seed in the ground and it starts up. Get it? I didn't think it was that funny either. But anyway, so God says, through the Apostle Paul and other writers in Scripture, that generosity of money kind of works like this. That you take your money, like he told Israel, to put 10%, and you give it to God. You take 10%, you give it to God. It sounds crazy, I know, but if you do, Paul's saying, something happens. Some kind of power gets unleashed. It's like in the sky, something says to the earth, wake up, come alive, and grow. And it does. If you sow richly, you reap richly. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. Paul tells us exactly why God wants to bless you. Why would he want to bless you? Why would he want to bless me? Well, here's what he says. Look at these. You will be enriched, look at this, in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on what? Read with me. Every occasion. That's why. It's about being generous. That's why God wants to bless you. Randy Alcorn took this passage, and here's how he described it. He said this, abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. Abundance is God's provision for me to help others live. That's why we do this, to help other people live. God entrusts me with his money, not to build my kingdom on earth, but to allow his kingdom to come to earth. You may be thinking, well, somebody ought to test this. Somebody ought to check this out and research this. Well, guess what? Someone did. He was found in University of Notre Dame, sociologist there by the name of Christian Smith, along with his graduate assistant. They did like this amazing research field study on the impact of generosity in the lives of people who actually practice generosity on a regular basis. And they surveyed 2,000 people in this national survey, and they did end up reviews, interviews on tons and scores of people. And they used the best tools of social science at the time recently. And the question was this, what does generosity do for people? What does generosity do for people? If a person gives at least 10% of their income away, are they better off or are they worse off like conventional wisdom? Like now you're down to $9? Like which one's better, the unconventional way of being generous and tithing to God, or is it better to hold on to what you got? Here's a summary of the research Christian Smith wrote. Here's what he said. Generosity is paradoxical. Those who give receive back in return. By spending ourselves for others' well-being, we enhance our own standing. Letting go of some of what we own, we better secure, look at this, our own lives. By giving ourselves away, ourselves move towards flourishing. This is not only a philosophical or religious teaching. He says this is a sociological fact. The generosity paradox, he writes, can also be stated in the negative. By grasping on to what we currently have, we lose out on better goods we might have gained. Isn't that interesting? In holding on to what we possess, we diminish the long-term value on us, always protecting ourselves against future uncertainties and misfortunes. We are affected in ways that make us more anxious about uncertainty and vulnerable to future misfortunes. In short, he summarized everything in this statement. Here's what he says. Look at the screen. In failing to care for others, guess what? We do not properly take care of ourselves. Read that with me. Let's read it all together. 1, 2, 3. In failing to care for others, we do not properly take care of ourselves. One more time. In failing to take care of others, we do not properly take care of ourselves. That's the paradox of generosity. And throughout the book, he contrasts these two ideas. One, you have the generous heart, and the other, you have the ungenerous heart. The generous heart is our people who are regularly giving away significant portions of their valued resources, like time and money, versus those of the ungenerous heart. The ungenerous hearts are those who do not give their time or their money, and guess what they found out? Guess what research revealed? It turns out that the research shows this. Every dimension studied, when they look at levels of physical health, how much do you worry? How anxious are you? Your purpose in life, happiness levels, avoidance of depression, personal growth. Here's what they found out on every level. This is going to blow your mind. Generous people are enriched in every way, and ungenerous people are diminished in every way. It turns out that what Jesus says was actually right. Imagine that. It turns out the ungenerosity operating that way actually costs you more than generosity on every measurable area of life. To illustrate how this works, we're going to take a bit of a hard left. We're going to look at a guy from all the way in the early parts of the Bible. His name is Pharaoh. Ungenerous heart named Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? Has anybody heard of Pharaoh? And is found in the second book of the Bible in Exodus. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, then a new king, which is a Pharaoh, that's what that means, a Pharaoh. Well, he came to power, and all of a sudden, to whom Joseph meant nothing. And that's an important thing to know, because Joseph, when he was alive before this time, he enriched, through God, he enriched Egypt. Well, this new guy who's in power of Egypt doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't care about the Jews, where Joseph comes from. So look what happens. This new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Egyptians, the Israelites have now become far too numerous for us Egyptians. So what they did is they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store. This is very important. Store cities. Why are they storing? What are they storing? They're storing wealth. Store cities for Pharaoh. Christian Smith found out that one of the ways generosity leads to flourishing is that generosity tends to reduce what he terms as dysfunctional self-absorption. What that means is ungenerous people tend to fixate on themselves in unhealthy ways and ruminate over their problems and degenerate into obsessive egotism. Pharaoh is the poster child for this kind of ungenerous heart, all about himself. All he can think about is himself, and it impoverishes his heart and his soul in every single way. I have to have more slaves. Why do you need more slaves, Pharaoh? Because I want more bricks, so I can have more storage units, so I can hoard more wealth. Well, how much do you have, Pharaoh? Not enough. Well, how much do you need? Pharaoh would say, I need more. Pharaoh is the richest guy in Egypt, and yet he's the most financially insecure guy in Egypt. He's miserable because of what he might lose. Smith found in research, ungenerous hearts pay a relational cost. We see that. Ungenerous people are the loneliest people, aren't they? They're unlonely. They don't pour into anybody. And so they use people, they tend to, and they don't really have your best interest in mind. Moses said this to Pharaoh. He says, you know what? This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go. Famous line there. So why? So that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh knows that if he's generous here, conventional wisdom says, and he's going to lose out on some bricks. And he doesn't like having more bricks, less bricks. He wants more bricks. But he needs Israel to be motivated to make him more bricks. So how do you motivate people? Well, he comes up with a brilliant idea. Look what he does. The same day that Moses talked to him, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people. He says this, you are no longer supply these Israelites with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. What's going on here? What's going on? They are lazy. That's what's happening. That is why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Here's what he says to the Egyptians, towards the Israelites. Make the work harder. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to these stupid lies. Incredibly motivating, wouldn't you agree, what he does here? Pharaoh says these Israelites, what people often say, that have more, do people have less? He's just saying, you know what, they're lazy. That's what they are. You're not to give them any more straw. They got to get their own straw and meet the same quota of bricks. People with ungenerous hearts have a way of developing a distorted view of other people, by the way. Generous people, what they do is they build bridges. And ungenerous people, they build walls. That's another fact we see in Christian Smith's research. It's uncovered here. Ungenerous hearts live in increasing isolation. That's what's happening here. That's what we see here. Ungenerous hearts have a lower sense of meaning and purpose for their lives, by the way. Instead of being the oppressor of Israel, Pharaoh could have been the hero. He could have said, you know what, guys? You guys going out to Egypt, going out to worship, and I'll take care of Egypt. You guys go worship God. I'll be your protector. I'll be your benefactor. But no, he doesn't do that. He could have been the Abraham Lincoln of ancient Israel. Instead of doing that, do you know what he was doing with all those bricks? Do you know why he was wanting all those bricks? He was building a pyramid. And do you know what you do with a pyramid? Here's what you do with a pyramid. He's saying, I'm going to build the world's greatest structure, and then I'm going to die, and I'm going to put my dead carcass inside of it. That's what he's doing. That's what all this is about, putting his dead carcass in a big old structure. The ungenerous hearts tend to live wretched, miserable little egos, and they build giant monuments instead into which they can put their dead carcasses can be stored inside of. They could have lived for such more noble causes, but they chose to focus exclusively on themselves. Another cost to this is the way that deals with anxiety. Ungenerous hearts are more anxious, aren't they? It turns out that ungenerous people rationalize their lack of generosity by convincing themselves day after day that this world that we have is built and is all about scarcity. It's a place of scarcity. The world's a place of not enoughness. And so I've got to hang on to all that I've got because I know how this wretched world that we live in operates. Here's the problem with that. As long as money is the chief source of your security, money will always be the chief source of your anxiety, right? If the chief source of your security is money, well, that's going to be the chief source of your anxiety. That's why, even though we live in the most affluent age in the history of the world, at the same time, we are living in unbelievable financial anxiety. Wouldn't you agree? There was a guy who started Blockbuster, and then he sold that. He started other companies like Einstein Bagels, but he also started another company called Glue. And Glue, what they do is they do research in your area, and they find out kind of what's going on in your area. And I got connected with them, and I asked them, I said, hey, can you research Fleming Island? Can you find out what's going on in the people's lives? What questions are they asking? And they can tell all this by the way that we use our what search engines we use and what we search for, our internet activity. They can tell a lot. And so I know what demographics are. I know how many people. It's just amazing all the information you can find out just by internet activity. They said this, two things were jumped out about Fleming Island and surrounding Clay County. Two things. One is this. He says, I don't know what's going on in your area, but there are marriages in trouble higher than normal across the nation. You have marriages that are struggling, and it's obvious there from what we can see in the research done in Fleming Island and Clay County area. I was like, that's amazing. So that's one reason why we're encouraging you to come to keep an eye on this marriage event that's happening at the end of March. So apparently, if there's anywhere right now in the country that needs this, it's Fleming Island, Clay County. So make sure you invite people to it and be there. The other part, he says, the other thing that's interesting about your area within a 10-mile radius is that people are worried about money more than the average in the nation. People are anxious about money more than normal when you look at America right here in surrounding areas of this building. And I'm like, this is what we need. This is what we need to be talking about. Because how anxious people are with money, I don't know if you know this, but U.S. Treasury is actually changing the look of the dollar bill. I don't know if you know this. Look at George. Look what they're doing to George right here. They're totally changing the look. This is what you're going to see now. I mean, that's the world we live in, right? I mean, we're always anxious about money. Christian Smith put it this way: practicing generosity requires and reinforces the perception of living in a world, you know what? God's a God of abundance. God is a God of blessing. When you practice generosity, that's how you operate. Jesus put it this way one day. He says, you know, look at the birds. Look at the birds. They do not toil. They do not store. They're not fretting. They're not anxious. And yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Look at the lilies, he says. Look at the lilies. You know, look how beautiful they are. And God takes care of them as well. Solomon, all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God takes care of everything. He does. He will sustain you. Look at creation around you is what Jesus is saying. This is coming from a man who had no home, who had no bed to lay his head down at night. In fact, practicing generosity requires and reinforces the perception of living in the world of abundance. That I live in the world of blessing from God, which in itself increases my happiness. It increases my health. Listen, it turns out that the universe that we inhabit is located in a spiritual reality that actually favors generosity. The world is weighted towards the generous hearts. It turns out that you and I are hardwired to give. It turns out that you reap what you sow. Christian Smith was interviewing lots of different people. One guy he interviewed was a guy named Ken Walker. Ken Walker was a very generous man. He was generous with his money. He was generous with his time. But he was generous with his blood. We're talking about giving blood today. Ken Walker would already be out there like right now working it over. That's just kind of like how he is. And he's generous with giving. He said this. He says, I'm very competitive, he says. I started going to work and they would give blood there 3 or 4 times a year. I was training hard, so I was very fit. And this would come in and give me instructions. They'd say, you know, it's going to take 4 minutes to give 1 pint of blood. He said, and everyone's blood typically has like this brown sludge to it. Well, mine, he says, has an eraser pink color, and I'm cranking out a pint every 2 minutes and 40 seconds. This guy is timing his blood donations. All right, and it's interesting. They asked him, like when he was giving blood, they say, Ken, what are you doing? And he says, I'm winning. This guy is pouring out his blood, and he thinks he's winning something. Oddly enough, listen to this. It turns out that giving blood actually boosts the oxygen content inside of your bloodstream. You know that? One of the healthiest things you can do is give your blood. It actually boosts your oxygen content inside your bloodstream. It actually makes your blood transport more efficiently in your body. It turns out even your blood is somehow hardwired to give. It's like give and it'll be given to you is encoded in our bloodstream. That's why we're challenging you in 2022 to give more. Take the next step. You know, whatever you gave in 2021, let's take the next step. God said this to Malachi. He said this to Malachi. He said, test me in this. Test him in what? Test him in tithes, giving tithes. He said, the people of God are robbing because they're not giving, they're not offering tithes to God, which are the baseline for giving from the kingdom perspective. He says, test me. It's the only time God says for you to test him in this. And what are you testing him? If you give, it says that God says, I will rain down blessings from heaven that will fill up your storehouses. The floodgates of heaven will burst down on you. And we see that all through the Bible. If we'll test God, run our own experiment. I love teaching on this because I know it helps people. I wish someone would have done this when I was a child, when I was a kid. It would have helped my young adult years a lot more if we would have been practicing this idea of generosity and tithing in our own spiritual walk with the Lord. I didn't know. No one talked to me about it. And yeah, I get a little criticism. That's okay because my mom loves me and that's all that matters, right? My mom loves me, all right? But here's the thing. I love talking about this because it helps people. Giving helps people. It'll help you. I've seen what God does to people who honor him with what he has blessed them with. Now, some questions that people ask, they go, you know, I want to tithe, but my spouse doesn't want to. What do you recommend with that, is what I've been asked. Well, I would offer this, and that is matrimonial harmony is very important. It's a great opportunity to talk about financial goals. What's our goals as a family? I've known marriages where one person wanted to tithe on their income, but they didn't tithe on the other because they wanted that, you know, once again, that harmony. I would say this. I would say to make the best arrangement you can that will strengthen, not strain your relationship. Another question someone once asked me, they said, hey, I tithe with my time. Is that okay? I don't tithe with money. I tithe with my time. Is that okay? And I said, well, that idea is not in the Bible, by the way. It's not, you won't find it. It's kind of interesting. They discovered generous people, guess what, are generous with both their time and their, guess what, money. Ungenerous people tend to be ungenerous with both time and money. The two always go together. In fact, God delivered Israel from slavery. He gave them two practices. One practice was tithing. And what he's saying to them is, you know what, Israel, you're going to be more blessed if you live off 90% of your income and give me 10% than you would be if you don't have my blessing on the 100%. And the other practice he gave them was not just tithing, but also Sabbath. And what he's saying to Israel is, hey, Israel, 6 days, 6 days, not seven, but 6 days with my blessing is actually more than 7 days without my blessing. Test me in this. I believe tithing and giving and Sabbath and rest go together. We want to be a church that is financially generous, but is also flourishing in serving and volunteering. Here's the reality of life. Give, guess what? And it'll be given to you. As you sow, you're going to reap. A generous person always prospers. That's just fact. It's just reality. It's the unconventional wisdom that we operate in. That's how the world operates and works. But I want to tell you this. That's not the greatest case for being generous. You know what the greatest case for being generous is? Here it is. The greatest man ever lived, Jesus, said this. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, guess what? It produces many seeds. And someone, that's a daring and bold claim, someone ought to test that. One day, the guy who said that did. Jesus himself, with joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy set before him, Jesus poured out every drop of blood for you and me like he thought he was winning. They buried his dead body in the ground like a seed, like a kernel of wheat. And I know this sounds crazy, but something happened. Some kind of power got unleashed in our world. It's like someone in the sky said to someone in the ground, wake up, come alive. And it did. It's the reality in which we live. It's the reality in which we give. It's the reality in which we gather, in which we go. And I'm so thankful for the unconventional path of Jesus Christ, aren't you? So I want to challenge you with this right here. If you did not get one of these cards, raise your hand if you've not picked up one of these cards. Raise your hand right now, all right? We want to give it to you. And someone will hand it to you right now. They're looking for you right now. Just keep your hand up in the air. Keep it up, and they'll bring it to you. Just keep it up. Right here is an opportunity. We did this last year. I tell you, it was amazing seeing RCC step up in a huge way about a stewardship commitment card. And this is 2022, and here's how this works. We're going to start off with the baseline. And the baseline is tithing. That's the baseline. And that is, I will tithe faithfully to RCC, or you can put your local church, wherever your local church is. And you know, it's interesting because we go to the local church because me and my wife, we go, you know what? We believe that the local church is the tip of the spear. That's the tip of the spear. And so we give our tithes and offerings to any local church that we're a part of. So we encourage you to do the same. So if you've never done that, here's your step. And by the way, I've never, ever heard anyone start tithing to God and say, man, that was a stupid decision. I should never have done that. They're always blessed. They're always blessed. And you will be too. All right? So that's the first step. The second step, maybe you're ready to take this next step. And I thought this was crazy when we started doing this. And that is, I'll start giving faithfully above the tithe to my church. I'll bring the tithe, but I'll give offerings above it. Maybe you start tithing last year, and you know the blessings in that, and now you're ready to take the next step. If you want to make that commitment, go ahead and do it now. All right, you can put that down right there. And on third one, this is, I will continue. Maybe you've been doing that, and maybe I will continue to giving faithfully above the tithe to my local church. You can commit to that today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray over you right now as you are considering making this step, taking this step right now. And I want you to listen to God. What is God saying to you today? I'm telling you right now, I hope you'll step in the arena of generosity and not in the arena of ungenerosity. And you will be blessed beyond comprehension. And I tell you what, you start practicing this and you tell your kids and your grandkids about it, they will be blessed as well. So I want you to have a moment right now. Let's just sit in the presence of God. And I want to pray over you in a moment. So right now, let's just listen to God. I want you to just close your eyes and ask him, God, what is your will for me in this moment? Father, at this point in our life, we transfer ownership. We recognize that everything in heaven on earth, everything that we have, everything that we've ever had, everything that we're going to have, really belongs to you. It's distributed by you. You're the owner. We're just the stewards. We're just the managers. Today, Father, we trust your promises. I'm so thankful for people who've engaged in this message, who've engaged in last year and seeing how their lives were blessed. Lord, I thank you for those who are going to do it, who've never done it before in 2022, Lord, that they're going to engage their hearts, their souls in this. Father, as we follow your pattern of generosity with what you've given us, I pray that you'll lead us with your desires, not in our desires. Lord, I'm so thankful you prioritized us. You didn't give us fifth or fourth or third or second best. You gave us the best. You gave us Jesus Christ, who gave up his own life for us so that we could have life. Who died as that seed died and now has been multiplied throughout the whole world. Lord, may we follow you. Lord, we cannot outgive you. But Lord, we can step into the flow of generosity. And Lord, not only will we be blessed, but countless numbers of people be blessed. People, because of our generosity, who will be in heaven one day and will come to us and say, thank you so much for practicing this amazing principle. Because of that, I'm here now. Lord, may you take this opportunity, may you grow it, and may we win more people, may you win more people through us, Lord, as we seek to die to self and live for you, and there we find life. Thank you so much for practicing generosity, for showing us what it looks like, and Lord, once again, may we follow you in everything, including this area, and may you get all the praise. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus, and the whole church said, amen. Will you stand right now? Stand. As before we hand these commitment cards in, you can do it as we're worshiping, or you can do it on your way out the door in just a moment. Right now, we're just going to have a moment. We're just going to praise God. I want this moment of generosity just to be a moment of praise where we sing about the one who rose out of the grave after he gave everything for us. If you need prayer, the prayer team's up here. They would love to pray for you. Whatever it is, won't we stand and just give God the glory right now?